Jesus was late. Jesus knew he would be late, and the standard interpretation is that Jesus was late by his own design. He wanted Lazarus to be very dead, indisputably dead, when he arrived. Because what he had up his sleeve was an opportunity for the power of God to be fully recognized. What he had up his sleeve was a miracle of resurrection. Even so, as Jesus approaches the threshold of the tomb, he weeps. As fully and as intimately as Jesus knows the awesome power of God, Jesus weeps. Because just as fully Jesus knows the power of death, the power of death to end a relationship, the power of death to end all the conversations of a lifetime, mid-sentence. For death not only shuts a body down, death shuts down a future that might also be otherwise filled with I love yous, but not just I love yous. Death shuts down the future of conversation threads like, there was that time when, and I wanted to tell you, remember that day, and I want to explain what I think happened. And maybe if we could talk to one another better. Jesus weeps because Jesus knows the power, how terrible it is when words can no longer be spoken. To the threshold of the tomb, where Jesus weeps this morning, I would like to invite an artist of the outspoken word, a rapper named Ice Life. I'll spell that, Ice, I-S-E-L-Y-F-E. That sort of thing helps me. But don't write it down. At the top of the announcements in the bulletin, you will find the link so that you can hear the full version as Ice Life talks about conversations he had with his grandmother in her kitchen. Ice Life calls that story of his My Best Friend. And it begins, I remember when I didn't know I was black. From there, Ice Life describes his early relationship with his white grandmother, who did amazing things for him, like making out of large empty peach cans with cords run through them, stilts he could climb onto and become 6 inches taller. I felt, he said, like a giant. As he got older, he and his grandmother evolved from peach can stilts to bouts of Scrabble, which is where Ice Life says he first fell in love with stringing words together. By the time he was 12, he also said that his naive view of race was evolving. Still, when a friend of his would declare that all white people were racists, Ice Life felt that this could not be true. His white grandmother, who married a black man and had black children, was proof. Then came the summer of his 14th year. There was a conversation over a Scrabble board that changed everything. He'd reported to his grandmother about how his sisters had been spending all summer at the beaches on the coast of California. To this, he writes, "My grandmother said, 'Oh no, they're gonna come back looking like little N-word.'" Ice Life says, "I fell down inside. Then I died a little. I can't tell you what happened next. I don't know if it was nighttime or daytime. I regained consciousness in my bed, weeping, mourning, the way it feels to mourn something you hold tight against the fabric of your life." After that, years passed, and Ice Life kept his interaction with his grandmother to a minimum. What she'd said that day never came up. Then one day, Ice Life decided to take hold of that dead conversation thread and unbind it. "I started writing my grandmother a letter. I wrote about what I felt, about what she took away from me that day in the kitchen, how it made me feel. From a space of growth, I also wrote about my travels and everywhere I'd been, because I knew that she'd enjoy that. And for a minute, I felt a certain nostalgia, and it was good to feel her close to me again." My grandmother died before I could deliver the letter. And with her death also went the opportunity for us to confront this issue and maybe put it behind us. The very final words of his story are put in the form of a question. "Love conquers hate, but where was the love?" Where is the love? When the last word spoken in a relationship is not a word that can conquer a rift, but only widens it. Could it be that this is why Jesus weeps? Because confronted by the magnitude of the rifts, death's power to give estrangement the last word. In that confrontation, there are no words, just tears. In my experience, that sounds about right. When I was 12, I was riding a bus with my father and my six-year-old sister. My parents were divorced, and it was one of those weekends assigned where my father could spend time with us. And we were on the bus because he didn't have a driver's license, so he couldn't have a car. We were on a bus, and having taken several swigs from a bottle of turpin hydrate, which is a codeine-charged cough medicine, my dad was feeling very social. He was turning to people on the bus, chatting them out, and to this one he affected his Irish accent, and to that one his Yiddish accent, and to another a Russian accent. Some of the people on the bus found him very entertaining. Some always did. But I knew how this day was going to play out. Later in the day, we would wind up at a bar or a bookies and finally roll into my dad's room in a two-bit hotel where he would lie down and fall dead away, leaving me and my sister to amuse ourselves until we got picked up. So that day, I took my sister's hand, and without saying goodbye, we got off the bus. From that day on, I made excuses to avoid spending time with my dad. Eventually, the opportunities dried up as he became a more or less permanent resident in a VA hospital in the mental health ward several communities away. He wrote me letters, though. And in these letters, he'd tell me over and over and over again that my old daddy loved me. I never answered. Then in the run-up to my birthday, I think it was the 13th birthday, I had an epiphany. I realized that I had a dad who was very broken, but who loved me. And that was something. I hatched a plan. I would convince my mom to let him come to our home for a birthday dinner. I would give our relationship a fresh start. Where there is love, there is hope. Very reluctantly, my mom gave in. I could invite my dad to dinner, and so I went and dialed the number of the hospital. And I got an operator who said that calls after 6 p.m. could not be put through to the wards. It was 6:15. No problem, I thought. I can call him tomorrow. With a new, good feeling about the future, I went off to a babysitting job. And when I came home around 10 p.m., my mother was sitting at the kitchen table doing something I'd really never seen her do. She was crying. That night, around 8 p.m., my father died. Love conquers. But where was the love? Over the years, I've learned that the answer is complicated. Complicated enough to break even the heart of God and make a miracle worker weep. But here, at the threshold of the tomb, is something else I have learned. The Jesus who weeps is the word of love that death cannot silence. In the body of Jesus who weeps, in the body that shatters on the cross, there is a love that holds. And where love holds the pieces, even dead conversations can be raised. I will never get to tell my dad that his love made a difference, but in the grip of God's greater love that won't let go, my grief has gotten forged over time to an awareness of the power of words. Where is the love for Ice Life? It is in the telling and retelling of his story. Where is the love for me and my dad? It is here in the telling of our story in the body of Christ, where death does not get the last word. I know I am not alone, not the only individual who carries baggage of unfinished business with family or friends who have died, left with messy memories that cannot be tied with neat bows, left with more questions than answers, left wondering where love went. I know, too, that there are deeply messed with memories that we hold collectively, like those of the nine whose names will be read today, All Saints Day, at Mother Emmanuel in Charleston, South Carolina. How can we not collectively wonder, as a nation, where is the love? But that very wondering in God's eyes is right. In God's own tear-filled eyes, that wondering is more than all right, especially when such wondering leads us to listen to one another more deeply. In that listening, there is love. In that listening, we learn to ask better questions. Here in that listening, we hear again and again the good news of a promise that holds. That in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death does not get the last word, and love will win. Amen.